Asked not to go past 12, so give me your attention. I apologize for yesterday. I saw that I could go to 12:15 and went to 12:25. Reminds me of a story one time I read in, I think it was in Reader's Digest or something. This lady who had a family was taking some courses at the university, and the class started at 8:30. And she, every day was there at 8:45, every day. And one day it was a psychology course, and the professor was teaching, and he said, well, the reason people are late, people that are not on time, the reason they're late is that basically that they're arrogant. They're filled with pride. They think people can wait on them. Well, she was incensed. So she went up to the professor and says, well, I don't believe that. I am incensed by that because you don't know what I have to go through. I have to get a husband off to work. I have to get children off to school. And I just do all I can to get here. And I just cannot get here before 8:45. He said, well, then for you, 8:45 is on time. From that day forward, she never got there until 9 o'clock. So when you tell a preacher that at 12 noons is time, then he'll finish at 12:30. The reality of hell, how many of you believe that there is a hell? It doesn't really matter what the rest believe, because there is. How many of you believe there is a heaven? Okay, now that we established the reality of that, what is hell like? You often wondered about that. What is the essence of hell? My dear friends, we are this week under great spiritual attack. Now, everybody that knows me knows that I am probably about the most unmystical guy in the world. I mean, when I hear hooves, I think horses, not zebras. I mean, I'm always looking behind the scene to see, obviously, there must be some rational explanation for the going-ons. But my friend, I think you'd have to be blind to have been in the position I have been in the weeks coming to this, and in these days here, you'd have to be blind to be in my position and to hear what I have heard and to see what I have seen and not understand something is going on that we do not have any control over. This is a fine youth camp. This youth camp has been put together, except maybe for the food. This youth camp has been put together by men, and primarily by one man who knows. In fact, if I have ever met an administrative genius, I met one in him. But this thing has come apart at the seams all week. I'm telling you. It's not like this. This is the seventh time, my sixth time, and this camp is not like this. I think the theme next year, I told Bill, the theme next year needs to be musings on light sayings from the Scripture. Seminar one, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? 15 theories. Seminar two, where in the world did Cain get his wife? Three possibilities and four other suggestions because I need to speak longer than 10 minutes. Number three, is it okay to mix bathe? I'm swim. Words are our greatest friend and enemy. Hell hath broken loose. You believe that? I do. When I went to bed at 3 a.m. this morning, I kind of figured out hell hath broken loose. When I was sitting outside, woke up, thought I saw a spider web stretched from one end of the wing of this place to the other, I said, my soul, what in the world is going on? I'm just glad I didn't see the spider. I told RF, 3:15 a.m., RF, wake up. You have to tell people that first at 3:15. I said, hell hath broken loose. It is time now for heaven to break loose. For we need heaven to break loose. We need not the Spirit of God to leave us, for he has brought us to the point of battle, and we are unable to contend. Spirit of God, our prayer to you today is have mercy upon us, and please do not leave us here alone. Now, some of you may have sensed a little bit of the breaking forth of hell today and this week. And you know, the sad thing about a lot of this is that we know and are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and yet many of us this week have been manipulated and used as tools of Satan. To bring down wrath upon this group. God, help me not to be a tool of Satan. And the only thing, my friend, that can help us not be a tool of Satan is the mere grace of God, because he is roaring around. He's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and who he may manipulate and move. Now, Satan does not want you to believe in the reality of hell. He does not want you to believe what we are telling you today is the truth. So he has tried to take the men who are speaking in the seminars and in the preaching, and he has tried to make them look like fools. He has tried to discredit them, hoping that we would major on minor things and miss the whole ball of wax as it flies by our face. We are ignorant, weak, helpless men who have bitten off more than any of us collectively in this room can chew. We have decided to awaken the demons and the devils of hell by exposing them for what they are. And he ain't happy. So he tries to stop him. Well, he can't stop us. So, if I can't stop you, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to make you think these people who are speaking to you, praying over you, weeping before you, begging you to escape hell and go to heaven, we'll make them look like fools. Don't succumb to the attacks of Satan. Say today with me, dear God, may I go forth in truth and grace. May I be able to perceive everything around me that has a hint of the satanic and the underworld, and may I, dear God, put my mind keenly upon the truth of thy word. Listen to no man, hear no man's voice, allow no man to detract from the truth of the word of God. My friend, please today hear us. Satan is not happy. He will not allow those who are part of his kingdom to leave it lightly. He goes after those who are on the edge of the kingdom of darkness, about to be translated over into the kingdom of light. He sets demonic forces and frantic activity of himself against that kind of thing. Now, if you are well entrenched deep within the borders of the kingdom of darkness, he is leaving you alone. So I know some heathens and nothing ever happens to them, right? I know some folks who curse God with every breath, and they do better than I do. And when I've tried to come to Christ, everything in the world has stood in the way. It seems like to me, and I've heard people say this, it seems like to me it's better just to serve Satan than to try to come to God. I've got a couple in my church. They wasn't doing real great, but they were doing pretty good. Until they joined the church and were baptized, my friend, one thing after another. You've seen these cartoons with a guy that's got the cloud over his head? You know, he walks around and the cloud's raining on him. Everybody else is in the sweet sunshine, the cloud. This is this man. I'm telling you, and he wouldn't mind me telling you this, when I baptized him, he came out. We have steep steps of the baptistry. He came out of the baptistry. I'm talking about came in this side. I baptized him, went out that side, and slipped down the chairs and down the stairs and gashed a hunk out of his hand. And from that day forward, he and his wife, both together, one medical problem after another, one incident after another, one this after another, one rebellious child after another, on and on and on. And he said, "Brother Carey, I don't understand it. Everything was okay until I tried to make an advance toward God." Satan, my friend, will not allow his subjects to leave. You've read Pilgrim's Progress? There he stood, the great enemy, and said, "You will not leave. You're not getting out of my kingdom. Here I am. I'm going to stop you." But blessed be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that no devil shall stop his purposes. For one little word shall fail him. But oh, those who would dwell in the kingdom of darkness. Now let's see what it's like. Now, yesterday I said some of you were going to hell. I thought about that, and can I say that? Well, I think I can say it in general. Generally, as we speak of people, some people are going to hell. And I tell you, if there's not a person in this room that is going to hell, this is the most unusual crowd in the history of the world. And I pray it is. I pray that we have arrayed all the elect of God here. For God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither do we. And I was talking to R.F., it'd be all right with me if everybody got saved. I'm for it. Get saved, everybody. Everybody. I'm for it. For when I'll talk about heaven tomorrow, but let me just tell you this. When we are in heaven, and we are called up, and God begins to bestow upon us measures of grace, everybody that watches that person have the grace and glory of God bestowed upon him will be just as happy about that as he is. It'd be like God doing it to us 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of times as we glory in the grace of God. I'm for it. Let it be so many that even as Revelation says, it's an innumerable host of people in glory. That's my prayer. But some of us in this room, and I say us, because my friend, I read of a man in an iron cage. I read Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. I have seen with my eyes zealous people for the kingdom causes turn out to be people who are unconcerned about their soul and everybody else's. I've seen that, and I pray, dear God, help me not be one of those. And every time I sin with impunity, and every time I sin and enjoy it, I am gripped with the fear that I may be one of those. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 10 is our text. In flaming fire, the Lord is coming. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be, that is in the Greek verb, a future certainty. It is certain, though it is future. It is certain. Shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What is hell like? If we're going there, what is it like? Come on, get on the tour bus with me. We shall go now and have a tour of the pit of the damned. Come on. Ralph Barnett has a sermon. I think he calls it Heaven's Bloodhound, or the Bloodhound of Heaven. And in that sermon, he takes them on a trip through hell. Now, I'm not an expert on hell. All I know about it is the hundreds of verses that I've read before I came here, the hundreds of verses that my computer spit out, and I read through them. And out of those verses, I came up with these descriptions of hell. Number one, hell is a dark place. It's filled with fire, but it's dark. There is no light there. There is no ability to perceive what is around you with the eye. No light in hell. Outer darkness. Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But verse 12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many shall come in, but the children, the king, who are members of the kingdom of Israel, those who think because of their birth, because they have some privileged position, because who their parents are, shall be cast out. And when they are cast out, they shall be cast out into outer darkness, and they shall be alive, because they will weep and they will grind their teeth, they will gnash their teeth in unbearable torment and pain and darkness. My friend, why are we afraid of the darkness? Why is a child afraid of the darkness? Because they don't know what's coming. They have no ability to see what may be approaching. And their imaginations build spider webs at night. That's going to be hell. You're going to perceive where you are, and you're going to be in such darkness, and you're going to be gripped with fear. What is coming next? Oh, my soul. Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants. This guy has come dressed inappropriately to the wedding feast. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This unprofitable servant, my friend, took what his master gave him and buried it and gave back to the master exactly what the master gave him. And the Bible said he was unprofitable and cast out from the presence of the master. And in this parable, the idea of this parable is that is exactly what has happened and going to happen when men shall stand before God to give an account of every word, thought, and deed. And Paul said, when we have done all, we must count ourselves as unprofitable servants. If we obeyed the law in letter and in spirit to the nth degree, perfectly holy, blameless before God, we are but at that moment an unprofitable servant, for we have done nothing more than what has been demanded of us. We have brought no profit. Oh, my friend, why will you try to work your way to heaven? Because the only place you can work your way to is hell. Why will you not throw yourself today upon the Prince of Peace, the King who dwells in light, and trust Him? For He is the only servant of the living God who is profitable. Secondly, hell is a tormenting place. Matthew 13:49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. R.F. talked about a man in, I believe, and or will in Luke 16:23. And this man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing afar off Lazarus in Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send this beggar, a guy that he wouldn't even talk to, a guy that he stepped over almost every moment of this man's life, a guy who was filthy and wretched and rotten, but now in heaven, let him come with that rotten, filthy finger and dip it in water and put it on the end of my tongue and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of torment. Abraham says to him, remember, you in this life had good things and Lazarus had evil things. And now he is comforted and you are tormented, and there's a great gulf fixed between me and thee, and no one will pass over it. Then I pray that you'd send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, and I don't want them to come into this place of torment. Revelation 14:10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup in his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hear the words of Edwards. Jonathan Edwards not only wrote of heaven, but he wrote of hell. And these words of Edwards shall burn deep within your heart, I trust. He said this, conceive with me for a moment, and maybe this will help your ability to conceive of what is happening and what will happen in hell. Imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven or of a great furnace where your pain would be as much greater than the occasion or the occasional accidental touching of a coal of fire, as the heat is greater. How many of you would reach down and grab a red glowing ember, beautiful red glowing ember, and pick it up in your hand? Imagine a furnace hotter than that. Imagine also that your body were to lie there for 15 minutes full of fire and full of quick scents, lively sensations. Sensations increasing as the moments of eternity increase. Imagine also that after you have lied there for one minute, think of it. How long would that minute seem to you? And after you endured for 1 minute, think of the abject horror of your mind and imagination to think that there are 14 minutes more to lie in a furnace burning without and within, with unbearable heat that is melting my soul within my being, and being alive and quick with sense to such a degree that you feel every nerve pulsating with an agonizing, unbearable pain of burning fire. And then imagine that you had to lay there a full 24 hours or a week or a year. Or 1,000 years. And after millions of eons of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end, and you were no nearer to be delivered. Essence. Listen to this. Some of you have seen buildings on fire. Imagine therefore yourselves what a poor hand you would make in fighting the flames if you were in the midst of them. You have often seen a spider or some other loathsome insect, when thrown into the midst of a fierce fire, and you've observed something. You observed how immediately it yielded itself to the force of the flames. There is no long struggle, no fighting against the flame, no strength exerted to oppose the heat or to flee from it, but this insect immediately stretches forth itself and yields, and the fire takes possession of it, and at once it becomes full of fire. Here's a little imagination, a little image of what you will be in hell. Except you today repent, change your mind about yourself and about the Savior, and run with all of your might to Christ, to encourage yourself that you will be able to set yourself up in such a way that you could bear hell torments as well as you can is just as foolish as if a worm thought that. This worm, which is about to be thrown into a glowing furnace, and as soon as it is thrown in there, it will swell and fortify itself and try to prepare itself to fight the flame. Well, I'll just bear it. Well, I know it's bad, but I'll just bear it. You will yield to it. And it will burn inside and out, and it will increase in its intensity. And as it increases in its intensity, your senses will increase in capacity to feel the intensity for eternity. Now, my friend, I have no vocabulary to describe hell. And anything I say about it is not as bad as it will be. Again, hell is a remembering place. Blanchard, in his book, Whatever Happened to Hell, says that the conscience is the worm that dieth not. When the scripture talks about their worm that dieth not, he is saying that your conscience shall be in you as a stinging and burning worm. Well, you will remember your former life. This man in hell asked Abraham, "Help me." And Abraham said, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and Lazarus evil things. He's comforted, you're tormented. You'll remember." Listen to this. John Bunyan wrote a sermon. The name of it is A Few Sighs from Hell. He describes the torment. One part of thy torment will be this: thou shalt have a full sight of all thy ill-spent life. Though here thou canst sin today and forget it by tomorrow, yet there thou shalt be made to remember how thou didst sin against God at such a time, in such a place, for such a thing, with such a one, which will be a hell unto thee. Part of the pain of our struggling with sin, and part of the former life, my friend, that comes forth to us who are adults, to us who have fled to Christ for hope and mercy, is our memory of those people that we sinned with and palled with and buddied up to, who will be in hell, and we remember in this life that we sinned with them. There will be girls in hell, women in hell, that some godly man, because once he was a whoremonger, but he had been washed and clean, they will be in hell and they will be able to remember that sin. It's almost unbearable. My dear young friends, please do not do anything today that you cannot bear the thought of for eternity. Secondly, thou shalt have the guilt of all of the sin, and it shall be heavy on thy soul, not only the guilt of one or two, but the guilt of them all together. There they shall lie upon your soul as if thy belly were full of pitch and set on fire. Here men can sometimes think of their sins with delight, but there every time they think of their sin, they will be in unspeakable torment. You love your sin. You bring fire into your bosom. You love disobeying the commandments of God while you fulfill the lust of your flesh. My friend, you're filling your soul with black pitch tar that one day will be used of the living God to burn as a worm in you for eternity. Bunyan at one point in his life said, well, if I am dying and going to hell, then I will be the greatest sinner that ever lived. And he fled after sin, and he ran after sin, and he filled himself up with it. My friend, had it not been for the grace of the living God that grabbed John Bunyan, as it were, by the nape of the neck and translated him and drug him over to the kingdom of light, he would have in hell been the most tormented man he knew. Bunyan said one time, I bless the condition of a dog and a toad. I wish I was a dog and a toad, because they had no soul to perish under the everlasting weight of hell. And I was broken to pieces until I found refuge in Jesus Christ. You will remember your former life. You will remember your loved ones. I have five brethren. Please send someone to them. Please don't bring them here in this torment. Number four, hell, my friend, is a dark place. It's a tormenting place. It is a remembering place. And hell is a lonely, lonely, lonely place. When our Lord endured the pains of hell upon the cross, what did he say? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you, there was a crowd of people, as it were, R.F. said, they were theatering around. They were watching. It was the entertainment of the day. Let's go out and watch some scumbag die. Let's go and fill up our pleasure, and let's mock them. Let's go watch the pornography, and let us watch life eat from them. And there they were, and Jesus Christ, my friend, was there with all of this crowd, with a man hanging on a cross in the same agony, not an atoning agony, but in similar agony, there to the left and to the right. And there was his mother, and a disciple, a beloved disciple, and others who loved him. And yet, my friend, there enduring the agonies of hell, he was infinitely, eternally, unbearably alone. Have you ever really been alone? Just you and your thoughts. No radio. There won't be MTV in hell, though there'll probably be a lot of participants of MTV in hell and a lot of viewers. Nothing but your thoughts. You don't like to be alone. Have you ever eaten alone? I tell you, when I'm by myself and it's time to eat, and you know that I like to eat, I think you're perceptive. I'd rather not eat than have to get a tray and sit down at the table by myself. When my wife was at work and my children were at school, it's time to eat. Sometimes I didn't even go home and eat because I couldn't stand. I tell you, if Rush Limbaugh wasn't on the radio, I probably wouldn't eat at all. I'm eating, or that's where it works. Have you ever been alone? One time, my grandfather, Kim Braille, was a very untalkative person. I took after my grandmother. One time I had to stay there with him. He'd say, good morning. It's lunch. Or he said, dinner. Let's go eat supper. I'm going to bed. I was going nuts. Talk to him. I tell you, they came to put a fence up. Now listen, desperation here. Those men came to put a fence up around this house. I had never been so happy to see men in all my life. I said, come on in. Let me help you with the post hole diggers. Talk to me. I'll dig. You talk. Lonely, lonesome, alone in hell with your thoughts and the remembering of your former life and the burning agony of torment in your being and darkness, not knowing what shall come next. Alone. There will be endless disturbances of your life as a result of the complete domination of sin. Today, my friend, God, by His restraint, you can be the biggest rebel that ever lived, and God has given you restraining grace to keep you from being totally dominated and engulfed by sin. Even the grace of God keeps reflecting and bouncing sin away from you by His common grace. But then, my friend, God will say, as the wrath of God has been built up as a great waters behind a weak dam, one day He will let go of His hand, and the full effect of wrath and sin shall flood your soul at once. And you will be out of the presence of the living God. Because God will not know you. And you will be outside of the glory of His of the glory of His power and of His presence. You'll be outside. Fifthly, hell is a haunting place. You will be haunted with views from heaven. You'll see heaven. Jesus, in the 13th chapter of Luke, speaking, He says in verse 24, strive, agonize to enter into the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door. And ye began to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And He'll answer and say unto you, I know not from where you are. I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, but it is us. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When what? When ye? When who? When those who shall go to hell and those who are in the vast torment, the unbearable, unspeakable, dark, burning, remembering torment, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And ye shall come, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And you will see them. There's my wife. There's my children. There's my grandfather. There's my neighbor. There's the man that spoke of Christ to me. There's the preacher that I ignored and laughed at. He used to cry, and I said, oh, what a weakling. He used to beg us to come to Christ, and we said, oh, yeah, preacher, when I get old and can't do any more of my sinning, I may come to church. But you can't expect me. I'm a baby boomer. And most of y'all in here are classified as baby busters. And the boomers and busters both shall boom and bust hell wide open. For they are filled and satisfied with material things. And they'll see, well, there's the guy that sold me my Ferrari. Well, there's the man that sold my Rolex watch. Well, how did he get there? He was worse than I am. All these people enjoying the great glory of God, and I am shut out. Oh, eternity. Eternity. How shall my soul burn within me? Oh, eternity, eternity, how shall my soul burn within me for all eternity? It's a haunting place. It's a hateful place. Romans 8 speaks of the enmity between the rebel and God. This enmity with God will be heightened. Because though in hell there will be the fear of God, there will never be in hell an experience of the love of God. And the most dreadful thing about it is it's an eternal place. My friend, there's no tomorrow to say, well, maybe tomorrow it'll be lighter. Maybe tomorrow, you know, maybe my senses will be duller. Increase. My friend, for a moment, take your mind and think with me about the concept of forever. Race out beyond the moon and beyond the solar system. Forever. And my friend, this universe ends somewhere. But hell never will. Have you enjoyed the tour? Anybody want to stay? What do we have to do to stay? Nothing. Just keep doing what you're doing. For hell stands ready, mouth wide open, to swallow you up, for its appetite is insatiable. The hymn writer wrote, I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. And I dreamed that the nations had gathered to the judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he lifted his hand to heaven, and he swore that time should no longer be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away, and the pauper stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could he find. The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cry. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that sold them the drink, with the people who gave him the license. Together in hell they all sing. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. And the men who had crucified Jesus, remember, they had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation. Listen, the soul that put off salvation, not tonight. I'll be saved by and by. I have no time today for the crucified Savior. But at last, they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. They prayed. Their prayer was too late. The greatest tragedy, my friend, of all of existence is a prayer. Prayed too late. Pray. Come to the Lord. And if you have, bless His holy. We'll cry with tears of joy. Bless God. I don't have to go. Bless you, God. But if you haven't, now, don't you wait another minute, for one day you'll find time to die. And praying then is too late.